God bless you and welcome to another wonderful session on the parables of the kingdom. Tonight I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. The next two parables that I would like to share with you are also actually there's three parables here. They are also a package. They are a package and a multidimensional way of looking at the same thing. They teach the truths concerning the Lord's return and what our Lord and Savior wants from us concerning His return. But it also, these parables that we're going to deal with tonight of the fig tree, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents that are in Matthew 25. But before we start going to Matthew chapter 25, just like I've said to you so many times in this teaching, is that the context in which these parables are taught, it's vitally important for you to understand. Matthew 25, taken by itself, you can come up with a variety of interpretations. I know I have myself, because not understanding that the context must rule in studying the scriptures, I have gone to the parable of the talents, and I have used that in financial matters and other matters where it's really the Lord is not talking about those things. But because you can see how they might relate, people use them. And I don't believe that anyone should take the liberty of interpreting parables any which way they choose. There are a number of different applications that can be learned in any parable. But I really believe the Lord Jesus Christ always puts them in a context in which they must be understood and interpreted. So let's start tonight with reading the context of these three parables that I spoke of. And that context starts in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age, it should be. The word age is the word ion, which means age. They asked him, Jesus Christ said that looking at the temple, Herod's temple that was being built at the time, and it was probably a magnificent building. He said, there's not going to be one stone upon another. And they came back, they were on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the temple, by the way. And they said to him, tell us. And they asked him three basic questions. I believe that there's three questions here. Tell us what shall these things, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number two, and of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and by the way, Matthew 24, I believe, is the only record in the scriptures of the chronological order of the events that happened before our Lord's return. It's the only record that is in chronological order. These things are going to happen first, then this, then this, then this, then that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am the Anointed One, or the Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, the telos, the end of the end is not yet. And then he says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor pain. He's sharing with them, these are the beginnings of the sorrow. He's laying out the return as a birth. And in the beginning of labor, the beginning of labor pain, what it looks like here on earth is that many are going to come and say, I am the anointed one. I am the Christ, the Messiah. And they're going to deceive many. And then it says here, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. But don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end, the telos, the end of the end, is not yet. For nation, and this is the word for ethnos, for ethnic group shall rise against ethnic group. And kingdom, nation, the way we think of it, a kingdom, a governmental kingdom, against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow, the beginning of labor, the beginning, but it's not the birth. It's just the beginning of the labor pains that come before the birth. You know, sometimes labor can last 12 hours. Doesn't my wife know it? And it isn't pretty. But this is not the birth yet. The word here for end in verse 6 is the word telos. There are two words that are used in the Greek concerning the end when it speaks of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One is suntelia, and the other one is telos. If you think of these words, both of them mean end in English. There's an end of the age. And then there is the end of the end. Think of a dog. The suntalia is the back of the dog at the beginning of the tail. You've reached the end of the dog, but you still got the tail. The telos is the tip of the tail. It says in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, that this was a sign when they heard them speak in tongues, that Peter quoted the book of Joel. And he says, this is, you know, the beginning of the end, the last days. That is the end of the dog. For the last 2,000 years, we've been riding on the tail. And the telos is the tip of the dog. Jesus Christ is saying to them, they're asking him, when is the end of the age? He's going to answer these questions. And he says, the first thing that's going to step, and all these things have happened in our lifetime. We've had people who believe that they are the Messiah, come and follow me. I mean, there's a big one over there in South Korea, Sung Young Moon. I mean, he's convinced he's the Messiah, the Christ. He's got thousands and thousands of people following him. And you've had hundreds of people besides him do the same thing. You've had wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, sickness, all kinds of things. We've had ethnic wars, having them still today. And we're having wars between kingdoms, nations. All these things, earthquakes. I mean, everybody, when there's a huge earthquake, they're saying, is this the time for the end? No. All these things happened in the first century. All these things continue to happen since the first century. And they happen because these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of labor. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up. See the word then, consider it time. When these things happen, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Is that not true today as much as it was then? I mean, to be a Christian today in most of this world, you were either hated or laughed at, one or the other. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Because of the persecution that arises, there are a lot of people who are offended. They're ashamed. And you know what they do? They betray one another. They don't stand up for each other. They betray one another, and they hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, because sin abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. That's talking about the believers. Because sin abounds, because they're betraying one another, because they're hating one another, because of what? The persecution that arises in this world. People betray each other. They get offended. I mean, the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount are very clear with those things. The teaching of the parable that we considered in this class in Matthew chapter 13. What are the two things that can take people away from the gospel of the kingdom? They are taken away in the parable of the sower or the good ground. They're taken away by the pleasures of this life, and they're also taken away and offended because of the pressures of this life, because of persecution for his name's sake. Verse 13, back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that's rescued from danger, rescued. That individual, those who endure, are going to be saved. And that's the scriptures teach you have to endure unto the end. You have to keep the faith. Time and time again, it teaches that. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the telos, the end of the end, come. And when you, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and those that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, and neither on the Sabbath day. There is in the book of Daniel a prophecy, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but there is going to be an event. It's an abomination of desolation. It's a great abomination that's going to happen, which causes desolation. And that was foretold by the prophet Daniel. When that event happens, if you're living in Judea, get out of Dodge. Just get out. And the Lord, I know that the coming of the Lord and the events are going to be global. But at the same time, there are things that are local. You know, those in Judea, don't even go back for your clothes. Just go. For then shall the great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the believer's sake, those days shall be shortened. The great tribulation, when these events happen, and he's talking about the commencement of these things that happen in Daniel, with abomination which causes desolation. When that event happens, then is the beginning, at that particular point, the commencement of the great tribulation. Now, just for teaching's sake, tribulation comes from the devil towards the believers. We already suffer tribulation, it says in the scriptures. But then, at that time, it's going to be even more tribulation, a great tribulation. There's no question that no one can have more tribulation than to be killed. And they can only kill you once. So it's not talking about a fate worse than death. It's talking about much more of the same, much more, a greater increase in the amount of tribulation towards the people of God. The wrath of God, that is authored by God. The tribulation is authored by the devil. I want you just to keep that straight. So the great tribulation starts when this prophecy comes to pass from Daniel. And I believe from my understanding of scriptures that this is talking about a 7-year period that's going to happen. And when this particular event happens, 3.5 years into it, if I understand scripture correctly, I could be wrong, but if I understand it right, 3.5 years into it, sometime in there is when the Lord is going to return. But the great tribulation commences with this abomination which causes desolation. And then those days are going to be shortened, because if they weren't shortened, even the believers, none of the believers would stand. They wouldn't make it. Nobody would make it. It says all flesh wouldn't make it. That's the best of my understanding concerning this particular section. Matthew 24, there's an awful lot of people, in fact, good friends of mine, who really believe that Matthew 24 is the whole section is talking about the events that take place before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. And they believe everything in it is strictly concerning that time. And then there are others who believe that everything in Matthew 24 is strictly talking about the second coming of Christ, which is in the future. I believe that Matthew 24 is covering both, because the temple is destroyed in 70. But I don't believe that everything that is in Matthew chapter 24 has got to happen before the temple is destroyed. But at the same time, I believe that the destruction of the temple is a part of the whole process of what Jesus Christ is teaching here concerning these things. And certainly, there was not one stone left upon another when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And there was a great scattering of the people of God. But it has not ceased. It has continued. And the abomination which causes desolation has not come to pass yet. Not if I understand that which is written in the scriptures. Let's go back to the section here. So there is a great tribulation. And then verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those shall be shortened. In verse 23, and if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. If anybody says to you during this time, hey, the Lord's over there, Christ is over there, believe it not. For then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Wherever the body is, the carcass, the body is, it's where the eagles are gathered together. This whole section here from 23 on is talking about, hey, there is during this time, during that time of great tribulation, there are going to be people that are going to say, hey, Christ is over there. See, because this Antichrist is going to do signs, miracles, and wonders to rival those that are talked about in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. So that the things that he's going to do are going to be so magnificent, so, you know, unbelievable, that even the very elect are going to be deceived. But he's saying to you right now, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by it, because when the Son of Man comes, he's coming like lightning. And where does lightning happen? In the air. All the rest of the scriptures teach you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, we are going to be with him in the clouds. He is coming in the air. So if someone says he's in the desert, don't believe it. Or he's in a secret chamber, he's over there, don't believe that. Don't be deceived. The only people who won't be deceived are those who read and obey and understand the scripture. People who follow signs and not scripture are going to be deceived. People who follow miracles and not scripture, they will be deceived. Because this Antichrist, this one who puts himself on the throne of God, and there's other scriptures that talk about this, and he is worshiped even as he is God, he is going to do magnificent things. But don't be deceived. Because Jesus Christ said, when you see me, I'm coming like lightning, coming from the east, and shineth even unto the west. Verse 27, also, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. See, there's a tremendous, you know, there's a series of books and stuff like that where it talks about a secret rapture of the church, or a secret coming. I think it's called Left Behind. I mean, the whole doctrine of that, I used to believe something similar to that in doctrine, but that is not the testimony of Jesus Christ. When he returns, and he's going to say it here in a little while, and one is taken and the other one's left, it's not going to be a secret. Because it says the whole world is going to mourn and know that the event is happening. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. When we are gathered together with him, when the resurrection happens, when our Lord returns, it says very plainly in Thessalonians, we are going to meet him in the air. And just this particular verse, where's the body going to be gathered? Like the eagles. That's where it's going to be gathered. That's what it's going to look like. Flock of eagles all circling in one spot. I think that's kind of a great picture, eh? And immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after this great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I believe that's the commencement of the wrath of God. And then shall the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. That's why I say that whole series of Left Behind is nonsense, biblically. There's no such thing as a secret thing. God's not going to do a secret gathering. When this happens, the whole earth is going to say, whoa. Because he is coming in power and in glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. When, remember the parables that we looked, the dragnet? Remember the other parables that we looked that were talking about when he returns and what's going to happen at the end of this age? And he says his angels, the parable of the tares. Almighty God will send his angels, the reapers, and there's going to be a separation at that time, the good and the evil. This is what it's talking about. He's going to send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of to the other. One end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Now he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. The parable, the first parable here, he says, he doesn't even give him a chance to ask the question. He just tells him, I want you to understand the parable that I'm putting forth to you. This parable is one verse long. He says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and this is happening now because it's starting springtime, all of a sudden the trees go from being rock hard to all of a sudden they get tender. And they put forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. Summer's coming. It's around the door. So likewise, when you shall see all these things. It doesn't say some of these things. It says all of these things. Many events have happened. Wars, rumors of wars. All these other events have happened. There's been pestilence, earthquakes. There has been plenty of sin. There's been a great teaching of the gospel of God. There's been a lot of different things that have happened at different times through the centuries. But when all of them are put together, including the abomination which causes desolation, then you will know that it is near, just like when spring comes, you know summer's around the door. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. I believe that that is a very bad translation. This generation may not pass, it should read, until all these things be fulfilled. Every generation, and a generation generally is a 40-year period of time. Within any 40-year period of time, all of these events, when they take place, all of them, they can be fulfilled. Since the first century, Jesus Christ didn't know when all these things were going to happen. It could have happened in that 40-year period of time in the first century. It could have happened anywhere along the line for all those years, including these days. And I believe the parables that are going to be covered here in the next chapter are going to reveal that this truth is a present reality for us. He says here, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and of the hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The only one who knows when that day and the hour is the Father. Our Lord is giving us the best information that believers can have concerning the timing and the chronological order of the events that are going to happen. But here it is. His whole teaching here ends with the parable concerning the fig tree. When you see all of these things, you know that those leaves show up on the branches. You know summer is nigh. Well, when the leaves show up on the branches around here, there's still 3-4 months before summer shows up. You're in the last part of it, but you still have time before it literally happens. And I love that. So all these folks that tell you they know the day and the hour when it's happening, they are deceived, and they are deceiving their people. And there are so many churches that have fallen prey to this and have really taken away and robbed people of their faith because they go down this road. But this is what it's going to look like. Verse 37. But as in the days of Noah, in the days when the great flood came, the rains came, in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Here they are, they're having their weddings, they're eating, they're drinking, they're having a good time. And then all of a sudden, Noah walked up the ramp, walked into the ark, and it said, God shut the door. Time's up. But until that moment, everything seemed just normal, just like it always had been. In verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He says, watch, watch. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the good man of the house hath known in what watch the thief would come, if he knew a watch is a period of time of a couple of hours, if he knew that between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock the thief is coming, guess what? He'd be there to greet him so that he wouldn't lose. He wouldn't have the thief take everything that he has. If he knew in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So, he gives you the chronological events so far in Matthew 24. He tells you the events. He gives you the warning not to be deceived. Don't, no matter what happens, no matter what powers that this Antichrist shows or the events that happen, it's going to happen according to Scripture. And the Lord, we're going to meet him in the air. So anybody who says differently, you know, they're just out to deceive people. And they don't keep their faith unto the end. Those who buy into that. That's why you got to know the Scripture. Then he gives here in verse 45. Now, the whole point of 24 at the end was watch, watch, for you don't know what hour your Lord does come. So you have the strong man of the house, that parable, that teaching. You don't know what time it's coming. And then he asks, who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over his house, household, to give them meat in due season. So who is a faithful and wise servant? What does it mean to watch? Let's put it that way. What does it really mean to watch? And who is the one who's faithful? Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The job you and I have is to feed the people of God, and that's in a figurative sense. know, when the Lord shows up and you got people doing that which the Lord wants them to do, blessed is that servant. It's going to be a very good day when the Lord shows up for that guy. But verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord doth delay his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint for him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who wait and watch for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming and are diligently doing the things that the Lord wanted them to do, it's going to be a great day when he shows. And for those who said, yeah, he hasn't come back for 2,000 years so far, I mean, hey, we got a little time to party and to play. I can do what I want. I can live the way I want. I don't have to be so loving. I don't have to be so kind. I can be selfish. I can go hang out and get drunk and party. Well, when he does show, because you don't know what hour and what day that is, when he does show, he's going to deal with those servants. He calls them servants. Their portion with the hypocrites. He's not talking about the unbelievers. He's talking about those who he had given the job to serve. And he says they're going to, and the hypocrites, if you've read about the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites quite often. That's the group that they're going to be lumped in with. And that's not good. Not good at all. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're going to get into chapter 25, where it continues with these great parables. And these particular parables, as I said to you before, really had to be, you had to read this context before you could understand really clearly what these parables are talking about. Well, now that we've seen what's in the context here of Matthew 24, now we'll get into the parables. The first parable we're going to get into is going to be the wise and the foolish virgins. And we'll start right the next verse, Matthew 25, verse 1. Jesus Christ continues, and the context doesn't stop. He's talking to the same people. Nothing has changed. And he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish, they took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So here you have the foolish, they just take the lamp, but they didn't take any extra oil. The wives take the lamp with extra oil. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. And afterwards came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch you therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Jesus Christ himself gives the major point to this particular parable. Be ready, watch. Verse 13 gives you the Lord's purpose in giving this parable. So there's 10 virgins. They're all waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. There's 5 foolish virgins. They take no extra oil. They take oil, but they don't take any extra. The bridegroom takes a long time. You have 5 wise ones. They take extra with them. The bridegroom delays his coming. The bridegroom arrives. It's announced. And they trim their lamps. They get their lamps ready. The foolish ones, they find their oil is run out, and they plead with the wise to share their oil. But the wise ones refuse. They refuse, saying there's not enough. As the foolish virgins go and get some oil, the bridegroom comes, and they all go in with the wise virgins, and the door is shut. I love that. The door is shut. Reminds me of like the days of Noah. God shut the doors. And the foolish then arrive, and when they come back, they were not allowed in. It was over. Jesus Christ lays out the meaning of the parable in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. The intent of this particular parable is absolutely crystal clear. You got to be ready when he comes. There's no second chance. You got to be ready and prepared when he comes. So how do you apply or think about this particular parable? You know, Christians really are, we are waiting for the bridegroom. We're waiting for him. And just like you saw in previous sections of Scripture, I mean, there are people who are going to be deceived in Matthew 24. There are people who are not going to understand Scripture. They're not going to be obedient, and they're going to be deceived. They're not going to endure until the end. Well, go to, if you would, go to 2 Peter. I'd like to show you the same truth. You can leave your marker there in Matthew, but go to 2 Peter because I want to show you the same exact truth spoken in a different manner, different way, because we're told in Scripture that we are to be prepared. And the Scripture also tells us how we are to be prepared. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, you know, a virtue is a moral excellence. Our behavior, a moral excellence. Add to your virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. Godliness is really truly living by the revelation of God's word. That's how you live a godly life. When you do the things of God, when you do what he says, that is living godly. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, the love of God. You add these things to yourself. Now look at what it says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you do the things of God, it says the wise virgins, they had oil, and not only oil, they brought extra. The ones that didn't, they weren't ready. They had to go back and get some more. We are to prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord and Savior. And how we are to prepare ourselves is what it says here in 2 Peter. We are to put on the things of God, live the things of God, add to our faith. We are to be diligent and ready. And when we live this way, it says, they'll be ministered to you. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly of the everlasting kingdom. This is not the only place in the scriptures that it talks about this. There are plenty of people who know that Jesus is coming, but at the same time, they're not living like it. They're not living in light of it. There are also those of us who are, because we know our Lord is coming back, we're endeavoring to live our best in light of that. We're putting on the word, we're learning as much as we can, not only learning, but living it. Living a godly life. Being loving, kind, patient, long-suffering. Endeavoring to live our behavior like the behavior our Lord lived. Because we're to walk in his steps. And those people who do, they're going to be blessed. That's what verse 10 and 11 is talking about here in 2 Peter. But the foolish, they know the Lord's coming, but they're not prepared. They may even be like that evil servant who says, well, you know, he hasn't come back for a while yet. I can party for a while. You know, we talked about in Matthew 24, that evil servant. I mean, hey, it's been, he won't come tonight. He won't come tonight. And when he does come, it's not going to be a good thing. Because when the Lord comes for that one, for those who are not prepared, there's no second chance. He comes. The door's shut. And there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. And something else you ought to glean from the understanding here in this particular parable, if you go back to Matthew 25, there's no such thing as, remember the oil for the wise? The unwise asked them, hey, share with us your oil. Well, there's no sharing. You either got it or you don't. It's your individual responsibility. You can't, if you as an individual, I don't care if you're a child or a spouse, you as an individual have to stand prepared or unprepared at the Lord's coming. There's no such thing as riding in on someone else's coattails. There's no such thing as, well, my husband was a good minister, or my wife was a great servant of the Lord. There's no sharing. What are you? Are you prepared? And I think you can see that also very clearly if you go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ teaches this in another way, but it's the same message. In Matthew chapter 7, one of the last things he teaches when he teaches the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. For you shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree which bringeth forth good fruit, but an corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. You know, don't go by what people say. Go by what you see, the fruit in their life. Are they faithful? Are they loving? Are they loyal? Are they caring? You know, do they have joy? Are they blessed? Not what they say. That doesn't mean anything. Words are cheap. You've got people who can sell you a car, right? I mean, they can sell you used cars. I can open up Reverend John's used car lot. I could tell them this one belonged to every little old lady who never drove it. Or any other example that you want to use. People can say anything, and they deceive many people by words. How do they live? That's their fruit. You know them by their fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. And not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth or doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those are the people who are getting in. Those that do it. Doesn't say those who know it. They're going to say to him, Lord, Lord. You know, in the parable, the virgins came to the door, they knocked and said, Lord, let us enter. He says, I didn't know you. Here it says, many, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. To be a worker of iniquity is an individual who really lives in sin, a lifestyle of sin. They can do all of the miracles, the signs, the wonders. They can cast out the devils. That's not a guarantee of anything. How do you live? Therefore, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's the difference between the wise and the foolish outside of a parable. And again, what is the Lord asking for? Go back to Matthew chapter 24, 25 actually. At the end of chapter 24, our Lord, after he tells us, watch, and then he gives us, hey, if you were the strong man of the house, and you knew what hour had come, you'd be there. You'd be waiting if you knew when the thief was going to come. But he's just got finished telling us, you don't know. And keep watching. Watch. Then he gives us another wonderful parable-like teaching. And he says, you know, who is a wise servant? Who is that wise servant? That wise servant is the one who is giving and serving the meat, doing the job that the Lord gave him to do. And when the Lord comes, this guy is going to enter into the joy of the Lord. But who is the evil servant, the unwise, or the evil servant that it talks about? In verse 48 it says, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Wow, you know, Jesus is taking a long time. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You know what that means? Unkind, unloving, You want to fight. You want to use people. Not doing what you're supposed to be doing, which we will get into in a minute, but really doing contrary to what the Lord says is supposed to be done. Remember the Pharisees? They would wreck widows' homes. They would use and take advantage of the widows to get rich off of them because they're vulnerable people. Remember what the Lord taught about the young ones? It would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck than you should offend one of these little ones that believe in me. When that evil servant, he thinks, oh, the Lord hasn't come back for a while. I can get away with this. I can do that. And he begins to eat and to drink and get drunk. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint for him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then he gives this beautiful, again, we just read it, parable of the wise and the unwise virgins. What is this that the Lord wants us doing? What is it that we are supposed to do in order to be prepared for his coming? And what does it look like to not be prepared for his coming? I think it gets obvious as you read the rest of the scripture. Then from here, he goes right into another parable. And again, the whole point of parables is to unfold to you the great mysteries of the kingdom of God. For those of us who believe. And for those who didn't believe, it was to... they were just curiosity seekers. They wouldn't even bother considering what was said. When you see these great things, but remember, a parable is this in the census realm, this which is commonly understood in the world, is like that which is in the spiritual realm. A simple story that's easily understood by anybody. It's just like the way it's going to be in the spiritual kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, before there's one other major point I think I'd like to make on the parable of the wise and the unwise virgins. There's no such thing as a second chance. I think it's kind of evident, but there's so many people that believe that there is a second chance someplace along the line. You know, God's a God of love, so he'll give you a second chance. Yeah, God is a God of love. He has given every one of us a chance. And that is to obey his word and to live this life on his terms, not ours. That is our choice. For when our Lord returns, whatever state you're in, you're going to be judged by. There's no second chance to turn it around. So now we go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And this is the parable of talents. And this is a great one. This was one of my favorites for years and years and years. What you're going to see in this particular parable that follows immediately after the wise and the foolish virgins is these two parables are very much related, just like we've seen a number of different occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks multiple parables basically about the same thing, but from a different point of view, different focus, a different emphasis on what he's talking about. But it's really the same thing. That's why I believe so much that when you put all of these parables together that are in the scriptures, that it makes a multidimensional tapestry for you to really see the great things of the kingdom of God. The first one stresses our need to be prepared. This one stresses our need to be productive. The first emphasized watching for the Lord. This one that we're going to go to is going to be working for the Lord. In both parables, we learn that we should characterize those who eagerly await the Lord's coming. Both of them are people, you know, the good guys are those who eagerly await the Lord's coming. Those are the believers. But one emphasizes being prepared, the other one, getting the work done. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Now a talent is about 6,000 dinar. 6,000 dinar. 6,000 dinar, according to my understanding in that culture, how much it would take. It's about 20 years' wages. So you think about it that way. It's about 20 years' worth of wages. To one he gives 5, 2, and 1. All right? To every man he gave it according to his ability. The master of these servants, he's going away for a long time. And he gives out his stuff to be stewarded, to be taken care of. And he goes on his journey. And when he hath received, then he that hath received the 5 talents, he went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that hath received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that hath received the one, he went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents, he came and said, Lord, deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, and you reap where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent into the earth, and lo, here thou hast what is thine. This guy gives the Lord an excuse. And it says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, to the banker, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or interest. The minimum you should have done was put it in the bank and get interest on it. Then here's the judgment. Take, therefore, the talent from him, and give it to him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. To those that have, and those faithful servants that were before, those are the ones who worked. Those are the ones who had joy when their Lord came back and said, hey, you gave me 5, I got you 5 more. You gave me 2, I made 2 others beside. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the other one, for whatever his reason was, he didn't do anything with what? his Lord had given him. And he lost even what he had. And he says to him, to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, unto utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the end of the parable, but that's not the end of what Jesus says. And again, context. For when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne in his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Context. We're going to go back and look at the parable. But that parable of the talents, he wants you to do something with what he's given you. He wants you to multiply that which he's given you, and he wants you to work and use it. Don't be the lazy and slothful one. For when he returns, it says here, what work did he want us to do? And in the verse 35, for when I was hungry, you gave me meat. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, and a thirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, remember, this is when he returns in judgment. The king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Go back in your mind to Matthew 24. What is it that we're supposed, the good and faithful servant, is to be doing? Giving the meat, serving the things that the Lord has given us to serve. What's the wicked one doing? He's abusing the people of God. Then shall he say, verse 41, unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I think you don't need a parable for that. Straightforward talk right here. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto one of these least, one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I believe the whole interpretation of the talents should be the latter part. When our Lord comes, when our Lord does come, he is going to, as it says in the parable of the talent here, there's going to be an accounting. I've given you this according to your ability. What'd you do with it? Those who used it well, they're going to be, enter into the joy of thy Lord. They're going to, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. In the book of Revelation, it talks about that we are going to reign with him as kings and priests on the earth. It talks very specifically about during the 1,000-year period of time, those who have been faithful according to their faithfulness in doing the things of the Lord, they are going to be rewarded. He says to these 12 apostles, he says, you're going to reign. You're going to sit on thrones over the 12 tribes. There is, but the parable, this is like that. Here it is. You were faithful with the things I give you. I go away on a trip and you did well with it. You're going to get a whole lot more. I mean, be real simplistic here. And those of you who didn't do anything with what I gave you, you're going to lose what you even had. It's going to be taken away from you. It doesn't get much clearer. And then when he says in 31, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered everything. This is the judgment. This is it. And you know what the Lord was concerned about? He was concerned about how you treated each other. For as much as you did it to one another, you did it to him. Some of the things that I think, as far as the application, besides what we've read so far, be faithful in using the things that the Lord has given us to use. Be faithful in what he says for us to do. Those are the things. And then ask yourself, what has he given us? Because diligence is rewarded. And you know what? Laziness and or negligence is punished. And the Lord has given us abilities. He's given us abilities to serve him. And on the day that he comes, there's going to be a reckoning. And if we are going to be prepared, we need to be doing what he asked us to do. That's really what it's about. Some of the things that our Lord has asked us to do, it's not very far from here. He closes out the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I mean, this is what I believe the church should be busy doing. It's a synopsis of it, but it's that which we're supposed to be doing. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach." The word teach is to make disciples. Make disciplined followers. It's not just disseminating information. It's helping people to become disciplined followers of the Lord. Make disciples of all nations. The rest of this verse should simply say, "In my name," or be scratched. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. What are we to be doing? We're to be doing what he did with his men. And those men did with other people. We are to be making and helping people become disciplined followers of the Lord, of his teaching, of what he did, how he lived. Help people to do that. That's our job. Go to Mark chapter 16. Again, the commissioning. And by the way, he said these things to them after his resurrection. And he said unto them in verse 15, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak in new tongues. And if they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's the works that we're supposed to be doing. In that section there, besides preaching the gospel, it's ministering to people. Just ministering to people in a variety of different ways. But Acts chapter 2. Again, just before the ascension. Actually, it's Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. We're to go forth and preach this gospel, to preach this word, to make it known to people, to help them, to minister to them. In the book of Acts, you can read what they did day in and day out with the Holy Spirit leading them to how to live in the manner in which our Lord has said. And primarily what's in the book of Acts is great and wonderful, regular people doing the work of the Lord. Regular people. They're not any more God-like than you and I. They're just folks. And they're moving the Word of God. They're dedicating themselves to ministering, to helping, to making disciples. And it says once in the book of Acts, it says that all Asia Minor heard the word from Paul going there. Everybody heard it. And that's in a day before electronics and TV and radio and everything else. It said, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It didn't prevail because of tools. It didn't prevail because of anything else except their choice to walk the walk that our Lord and Savior asked them to. And it cost them. It cost them. They were beaten. They were not always treated kindly or loved. It cost them. They would run out of one town, they'd go right into another and do it again. They'd do the work of our Lord. And when their day comes, I have no doubt, just like Paul says, there's prepared for him a crown for those who love him and went through what he went through. So I believe that that is the understanding of these particular parables.